tempted. The title of this message is God is Not a Man. And the Bible says in Numbers 23:19, that's where it makes a statement. It says, God is not a man that he should lie. And it also says, there's another verse that says, God cannot lie. And of course, if anybody had any idea of the majesty and the might and, the, and who God is, God has no reason to lie. You know, men might have a reason. But, you know, try to cover their own shortcomings or get out of a some kind of a scrape or something. But when it comes to God, God doesn't have a reason to lie, so why should he, you know? And the Bible tells us that no man has ever seen God. And then God said to Moses, he says, no man shall see me and live. And then it says in 1 Timothy 6:16, I can't really read my own writing, but I think that's where it is. 1 Timothy 6:16, it says, it talks about God said, whom no man has seen or can see. And so, when it says that Jesus was the expressed image of the invisible God, or that where Jesus says, he that has seen me has seen the Father, we know that we have to be talking about something else. We can't be talking about any graven image. We can't be talking about, God is not a man. So Jesus, as a man, was not God. And so anyway, I mean, it's an important thing. What we need to do is just let the scriptures kind of sort this thing out so we can see what the rest of it says. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, it says, whosoever keeps God's word, in him is the love of God perfected. Whoever keeps God's word, in him the love of God is perfected. What is God, what does God call perfection as far as we're concerned? Whoever keeps his word, in him is the love of God perfected. Now, the thing that it takes people a while to understand, it's taken me a long time. I mean, I should have known all of these things, but how many things am I now beginning to know that I should have known a long time ago? But anyway, the Word of God is absolute truth. And so, in Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean? So Jesus says, if you continue in my word, and he only spoke what the Father told him to speak, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. And you'll know the truth. Okay, wait a minute here. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus says in John 17:17, he says, sanctify them through your truth. He's praying to the Father. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. How many people do you that we know would jump up and down and shout for joy and say, oh, I understand that. I believe God's word is truth. I believe that what is in here is the truth. Not very many. Not very many Christians. Even the Christian church has been so messed up by the enemy that because we have all of the different translations and so forth, that they don't trust any of them because which one is the right one? And then there's some little discrepancies. There's some things, and people know there are some things. That I can see some discrepancies in the, you know, and but not major discrepancies. And the thing that really, really makes a difference is like the verse that's up behind me that's in all translations. You know what that does? That kind of starts to get rid of the discrepancy item, issue. the major issues, as far as I can see, and I mean, I'm not an expert on it, but as far as I can see, the major issues are the same in all translations. And so God has made sure that if we want to know the truth, and if we want to be made free, and if we want to, He has made sure that we can be. And that's what I'm intending to say here, see? Now it says that heaven and earth are going to pass away, and I would say that which would include all of the works of men, the books of men, and but the words, the word of God the words of God that are written within this Bible will never pass away. And since this is the truth, and it is, then the only thing worth reading is the Word of God. Does that explain Smith Wigglesworth? I've heard that for years, and I thought, whoa, what a place to be in. If we could only ever be brought to that place. You know what is happening to you and me right now? We are being brought to that place. If the Word of God is truth, I don't know of anything else it is. I was changed by the book of Dave Wilkerson. I mean, I had an unbelievable, it had an effect on me. And the cross and the switchblade. And through that, it did a real number on me. And but you know what? The cross and the switchblade is full of a lot of false doctrines. Dave Wilkerson is a staunch, he's dead now, but he was a staunch Trinitarian. And so a lot of the things that are in that book, I mean, I went back and read part of it years after, you know, that was one of the first books I ever read. And it just, I laughed and I cried and it was almost like I was, had some spiritual experience by reading it. So the only thing that's really worth reading is the Word of God. And somehow, like I said, Smith Wigglesworth understood that and would not even allow a newspaper into his house. And I understand that. It's starting to make sense to me. The books of men and the articles of men are almost without exception wrong. There's something wrong with them somewhere. And here's why. It's simple to understand. Because when people write an article, it is biased. It's prejudiced. It's almost impossible to write something that they don't have their own agenda and ideas behind it. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so the articles that they write will bring unbelief to you. You read the Word of God, it might not be the easiest thing to digest, but you read it, and faith starts to build inside. Now, the scripture in Hebrews 11:3 says, so what is happening, you hear the word, and you keep hearing the word, you hear it over and over and over and over and over. And after a while, one of the things is, we're like a computer, which I don't understand, but we're like, you know, we can be programmed. We can be, and so whatever we hear, you go to school and you're taught, you know, for however many years, that is who you become. I know a fellow that sent his son to his son was oneness, believed in baptism in Jesus' name and so forth, and sent him to a Bible college down south, and which was a Trinitarian Bible college. By the time they got through with him, the man was a staunch Trinitarian, and his dad has had trouble with it ever since. Newspapers are the thought patterns of men. And everything, single thing written is going to favor the opinions of the one who is writing their articles. I mean, don't tell me that's not true. As a result, the word is of God causes faith to come, while the opinions of men always cause unbelief. That's why we don't. That's why it's dangerous. And since, here's what the problem is. Well, you know what? Look at how strong I am. I can eat the fish and spit out the bones. I can hear the false things and I can sort it out. Well, maybe you can, but I can't. It has been proven over the years that I can't. That's the crazy woo we got into was evidence of it. And so since men's flesh tends to feel like seeing is the basis for believing. I mean, is that what people think? You know, I'm from Missouri. I got to see to believe. Then whatever men print, it must be right. Well, we, in this last election, we had a lot of crazy things on both sides of the whatever I want to say. Both sides of the political parties. But some of the newspapers, and I was happened to be listening one morning when a guy from one of them apologized. He says, we were caught. He said, we printed things that were not true. But you know what? Everybody does that. Both sides did that. So what are we listening to? We're listening to something, and at the end, we finally decide based upon an inner feeling we have. Right or wrong? Do you follow what I'm saying? And so, just because they print it doesn't mean it's right. Well, the truth is that probably very little of what we read is actually right. And so men's hearts fail them for fear of things that they read that probably are wrong. The Bible says that men's hearts are failing, will fail them for fear of things coming upon the earth. But you know what? Smith Wigglesworth said, I don't want to be scared out of my skin just because of things that these newspapers are printing. And so what I've done is I try not to watch the news. I try not to read the newspapers. I try not to do it for the simple reason that I do a lot better if I don't. Now, we had the heat turned down today, and so we turned it back up. So if it gets kind of warm, we might have to either pour some water on yourself or somebody go back and turn it down. And so anyway, like I said, men tend to fabricate. They tend to add to or take away from. And so all men and all women, because they are of the flesh, very few hesitate to add to, and so that's what we're trying to read. And so they, and when it, and especially if it helps their cause. However, God is the creator, and as such, he has no reason to lie, and therefore he cannot lie, it says in Romans 3:4. In Romans 3:4 it says, let God be true, though every man a liar. Let God be true. You know, some of these verses are starting to make some sense. And so, in Hebrews 6:18 it says, it is impossible for God to lie. And as I keep saying, why would he need to? We got to look at that aspect too. Why would God need to lie? Or who would God need to lie to? Men lie as to cover their sins and to protect themselves, but God is not in either category. And so God used holy men of old to speak through. And something hit me the last few days, and that is the fact that as Jesus was the expressed image of the invisible God, so was Isaiah, and so was Moses, and so were the rest of the prophets. They just were not in the same category. They were lesser expressions. They were expressions of this part, expressions of that part. Jesus was the expressed image of the totality of God. He was given the Spirit without measure. The Bible says that it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. And I'm starting to kind of understand that. And so God used these men to speak to the first generations, and then he brought forth a man, son, a prophet, who was 100% holy, who fulfilled the law to every aspect, and he spoke to all men through this son in the last generation, these last days. Now, in Hebrews 6:13, we are told that because God could not swear by anyone greater than himself, he swore, or swear by himself. It says swear. We'd say swore, but it says he swore by himself. See, he is the end of the line, the greatest of all things that exist, and unbeknownst to many intelligent illiterates, we wouldn't want to put that in the, we wouldn't want to call them that, but God thought all things up and created all things, and so much more, so much for the skeptics. I mentioned this morning that we're strange. Humanity is strange. And this woman that we knew, and knew her and her husband real well, and I'm going to have to turn that off again. You just turned off? Okay. Because I got heat flashes. And so even though through the law that God gave through Moses had been set aside and replaced by a better way through God, the promises that God gave to men, including through Christ, are eternal promises. The Old Testament has eternal promises. It's just that especially the law is not really applicable today. We don't go by that. But you know what? People like to go by the law. They like the legalistic approach to things. And so God told all men, in the day that you seek after me with all of your heart, now that's the Old Testament. You're going to find me. Is that always up to date? That's always that way. And of course, since Jesus Christ was and is the only access to God, then we also have to go through Christ to find God. And that's what he said. No man knows the Father except the Son, and whoever the Son will reveal him. And he was the expressed image of the Father, but it also says that no man has seen God, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So he is our access point. You see, he is the expressed image of the invisible God, and therefore, through Christ, we find and know the living God. This morning, something hit me, and Corky was talking about some of the things that we're starting to understand, just the nature of God and so forth. I thought, you know what? When Jesus said eternal life is to know the only true God, that's what's happening. That's who he is. We're starting to understand who he is. Does that mean we understand all of who he is? No. But we're gaining some momentum. And when Jesus said in John 14:9, to see me is to see the Father, it would be safe for us to change that to say, to know me is to know the Father. Because in the next verse, in John 14:10, he says, it is the Father that dwells in me that is doing these things you see me do. Now, I've changed it a little bit. You know, the things you see me do, it is the Father that is in me that is doing them. That's what he said. And the reason that John 1:18 tells us that Jesus declared the Father is because he only spoke and did what the Father told him to say and do. I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. I only do what the Father tells me to do. And therefore, whatever Jesus did or said was the expressed thoughts and the expressed ways of the Father. And which allows men to get to know God through Christ, which is what Christ said. That's what he was saying. See, in John 17:8, Jesus said, I have given unto them the words that you gave me. I have given unto them the words that you gave me. And in John 17:14, Jesus said, I have given them your words. So what did we get through Christ? And how does he get away with saying, if you continue in my word? I don't see any place that he had a word. Except at where he finally said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, it's almost like if there was ever anything he did say that was separate, it would have been that little phrase, you know, one sentence. But other than that, he spoke what God told him to speak. God said, told Moses, he says, when he comes, I'm going to put my words in his mouth. Hear him. And that's what Moses said. Did God put his words in Moses' mouth? Sure. But not to the same dimension. Moses failed. Moses struck the rock twice. Moses got mad at Israel and broke the tablets. And, you know what I mean? Moses did some things he was told not to do. And so anyway, through Christ and the prophets, God was giving man an image of his divine nature, his thoughts and his ways, and that by delighting in God's words with a 24/7 intake and, as it says in sound meditation, we could and would become partakers of God's divine nature image. I think it's safe to change it, to say it that way. We become partakers of God's divine nature. How about God's divine nature image? Therefore, I mean, God is a spirit. God is spirit. Pneuma, wind. Therefore, man cannot make any image that resembles God. And so when Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our image, our own image, and since God does not have an image that it can be defined, does that maybe mean let us, God and the created perfect Son to come, or however, that's only speculation, make our creation into the expressed image of that divine nature? You know, we got some real hard things to digest here. And especially since the words of the Son were exactly the same as the Father, so that Christ could say, he that continues in my words, which also is the Father's words, but Christ only spoke what the Father told him to say, and so whose words are whose? I mean, what words are what? See, when Jesus said, my words, I mean, the truth is that he never had any of his own, but rather the Father's words became his words, and as such, in 2 Peter 1:4, I wonder if maybe God's will is for his words, God's words, to become our words. I'm beginning to think that we have not had a real good picture and understanding of Christianity, especially since we have been taught by a church system that is so far removed. You know, it's a form of godliness, and it's just a pathetic thing. When I see the scriptures, what it looks to be like that God is expecting out of us is not in any category that I have ever seen. It's not like that. God is looking for people that express him. And I'm from what I can see, if men will allow God to express him through them, they're going to see things that are profound. I think we kind of touch on it. We kind of feel it once in a while. And since God's creative nature, or divine nature, is the expression of truth, and God's word is truth, and the dictionary definition of the word nature is, here's a definition from the dictionary, the essential character of a thing. Nature. The essential character of a thing. The essential essence, the essential character of a thing. And as such, is not the divine nature of God expressed by Christ in what God spoke through him? Was his nature expressed? So if men meditate upon God's word day and night, or continue in the words God spoke through Christ, or hear only the eternal words of God's truth, and come out willingly from whatsoever is not God's words of truth, will that people not find themselves acceptable to God? Cain, you're still okay. You didn't give me the right offering, but you're still okay. If you do what is right, you will be accepted. Is that what he said? Right away in Genesis. Cain would not settle for that. And you know what? If you heard a voice from the heavens speaking and told you to do something, what would you do? I don't know that I would get mad at my brother and kill him. Cain, if you do what's right, if you do what you know what you're supposed to do, you'll be accepted. That wasn't good enough for him. So anyway, if men actually do find their greatest delight in God's eternal word, and I'm starting to, will God not delight in them? If we delight in what God delights in, will God not delight in us? In James 4:7, it says, if men draw nigh to God, if they do, he will draw nigh to them. That's a promise. And if he draws nigh to them, does that mean that he delights in them? And so the flesh tends to think, what good thing or things can I do to please God? What good things can I do to please God? However, God, who sees all things all of the time, is not looking for the good things that the legalists want to do in order to please him. He's not looking for those things. And so we see the legalists, and we see all kinds of them all around us. I saw a couple the other day, and I knew where my... And they weren't from the Christian organ. I don't know what they were, but they had long black robes on, and they were walking around in the Walmart parking lot. And the friendliest people I ever saw. But anyway, that's some kind of legalism. See, God looks down into the hearts of men, and that is what God goes by. And in Jeremiah 17:10, and you might want to mark this down and read it sometime later. But anyway, Jeremiah 17:10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart, and I say the heart, the real person within the body, the heart, the real person, and I try the reins. You've seen the word in there, the reins. Well, anyway, according to the dictionary, it means the inner control or restraint, the submissive part inside of a man. He looks those over, and he tries them even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. See, yes, God does go by the things that we do. However, whenever men think that they can please God by their self-righteous deeds, and as a young man asked Jesus, what good thing can I do? See, that is the problem with man's flesh. He might as well have asked Jesus, what things in and of my flesh can I keep for myself? You know, what can I keep? What can I hang on to? You know, what can I let go of? What can I hang on to? And Jesus hit him in his biggest weakness. See, the things he said, the things that you possess, you need to go sell them and give the money to the poor. But you know what? That is not everywhere in the scripture like that. There's a tax collector, and he said, I give half of my goods to feed the poor. And Jesus said, he's good. You know what I mean? Well, so anyway, I mean, have you ever had a problem in any of these areas? Well, I have. And probably all have. And so Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, what, before God maybe? Go and sell all that you possess. And of course, give that money to the poor. And so we are told in 2 Corinthians 6:17 to come out from among them who? Well, we're familiar with that, but we don't really look at what the Bible says. In verse 14, it says that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Believers are not to be yoked together with unbelievers. Well, what about the unity through diversity? He said, for what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? And then in verse 15 he says, or what fellowship does Christ have with Belial, with the devil? And the believer with an infidel. And then in verse 16. Now verse 17 is where he said, come out from among them. Verse 16 he says, the temple of God, what fellowship does the temple of God have with idols? What fellowship does God's temple have with idols? And we are the temples of the living God. See? And God has said, I will dwell in them. I mean, this is still in 2 Corinthians 6, 17 or 18. And I will be there unto them a God, and they shall be my people. Well, I mean, this is what God is looking for. We haven't really scratched the surface, but we're not going the wrong direction. Is that a good way to put it? We're kind of leaning, you know, it's how to say, what is that verse that says, and don't even lean. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Trust the Lord with all of your heart and don't even lean to your own understanding. Well, don't even lean towards the wrong thing. Lean towards God is what he's saying. And so, then did Jesus ever call, he was sent to bear witness of the truth, did he ever call darkness light? Or did he ever call private interpretations the word of God? And the answer is, of course not. And yet, whenever God does give men some of these unfolding revelations of truth, the church that is satisfied with a form of godlessness, denies and denies God's power, insists that those coming into the light have fellowship with them, and in a lot of cases, discount what is happening to them. See, and so they want those that are coming into God's light to fellowship with those that don't even want the truth. And I'm saying somewhere along the line, there's got to be a break. Well, that's okay. I have seen miracles. I've seen healing. I've seen some awesome things happen. Do I want to discount that? You know what? I can't. It's not in me to do that. And so, I know some people right now that are anti the healings and the speaking in tongues. I know some people real well. You know what? That is not my area of fellowship. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for somebody that has a love for the truth and has received a love for the truth. And when people get ahead of me and they get more information and they have more insight, hallelujah. Send it my way. And so anyway, this unity through diversity mentality, that thought pattern, is going to be the basis for thousands being sent to hell on the day of judgment. Something's got to happen. God does not accept things contrary to his word. Or things contrary to his will. He does not do that. And so the righteous will be those who receive a love for the truth, while the unrighteous are like those like Cain, who want God to do things their way, and when God doesn't, and he won't, then they get mad at those who do things God's way. And Cain got upset with God and killed Abel. And so to actually come to God, we must somehow accept and believe that God is real. It says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. And then you know what? We don't realize, I mean, we just isolate a statement, a sentence. And then it says, for he that would come to God, or he that comes to God, must believe that he is. You can't come to God unless you believe God is. And you can't you believe that God is without the Bible. You're not going to get it through the school, the high school, or the school system. They're anti. And so, no one is able to just make themselves believe in God. You can't do it. You know what? They try. Well, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe in God. You can't do it. But here's a revelation that somehow escapes most people, including most churchgoers. When the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing God's word of truth, and that's what it says in Romans 10:17, that is also the basis for knowing and believing in God. And as such, I mean, do you understand what I just said? When the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing God's words of truth, that is also the basis for knowing and believing in God. The hearing of God's word. That's the basis. That's the foundation. The more you hear, the more you believe. After a while, faith comes by hearing. Until the day comes that you, by faith, you through faith, you understand that God is real. I mean, we should know that anyway. What are some of the things that I have seen and that you have seen? And you know, some of the things that we have seen take place in this church. You know, I don't know the hows and the whys. However, to actually know and believe in God, we have to somehow be addicted to the intake of God's word until hearing God, the words of God's truth causes the one who spoke it through men to become the one that God claims himself to be. You hear it until God becomes a reality and becomes, you know. I have seen so many things, miracles. And it's like, what do I do with those? If we have a question whether God is real or not, reality of God. If we have a question, what do I do with these things? How can I question it? Having seen what I've seen, how can you question seeing what you've seen? So if we can settle the issue that God is real, that He really is real, that there really is a God, that's where we need to start. See, no man can come to God until he believes that God is. So somewhere, okay. So what do I have? So now, what do I do about it? I've seen these miracles. I've seen this awesome things happen. You have seen things happen in this church that are profound. And so, they didn't just happen because we were nice.
We were nice, though.
We wanted to be. And but anyway, I'll say that as I keep hearing God's word, the scriptures keep jumping out at me. And since Jesus said the words that he spoke were of spirit, substance, and nature, see, the Holy Spirit is the only one who is able to compare spiritual things to spiritual things. And that's what it tells us in First Corinthians chapter 2. The scriptures begin to fit together in strange and wonderful ways. You know, this is one of the things that has been amazing that I love. I've really been beginning to. I love it. And the other morning, and I don't even remember what it was all about, but it had to do with something. Oh, maybe I do. Maybe I'll get to it here. But the other morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, I woke up wide awake, and which is not uncommon. And as I did, scriptures were fitting together. This one was fitting with this one, this with this one, and with this one, and with this one. And I thought, I would have never put those scriptures together. All of a sudden, I couldn't separate them anymore because they're part of each other. When Jesus, okay, yes, here we are. When Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again of the Spirit," and water, you must be born again. Born He was speaking of something that is totally foreign to all men, to all men, and not just to Nicodemus. And this is what I began to see this the other morning. Jesus was referring to what Paul prophesied about in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a totally new type of lifestyle. Nicodemus, you must be born into a totally new type of lifestyle. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And a new creation. When Jesus said, He said, I am the first of God's creation. And it says, I think this is in, oh yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I was thinking of 1 Corinthians. No, it's in 2 Corinthians. And it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And that says that in the King James, but in the other translations, it says he is a new creation. And old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And all things become new. Whereas the Jews read God's word, and many tried to live by it, but there was a realm of or a position of God's word that natural men could not equate with. So they couldn't understand. They were reading it and trying to live by the law, but they couldn't make sense out of it. And so the Bible says the word was made flesh, and that is the end. That seems like the end of the story, but it's not. That's the beginning of the story. In Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16, now try to follow me. I'm moving kind of fast, but try to follow me. In Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16, we see something that is a great mystery, and especially today to today's church, it is a mystery to us. When Jesus was born and sent, a brand new system was being put into operation by God. A covenant that God made, and it was and is up to men to take advantage of it. God set up a new covenant, a new way of life. And in Psalms 1, we are told that God blesses those who keep His word in their minds and delight in it. And repeatedly, we see an invitation by God to make His word our priority. I don't know that I have ever even felt the urgency or the anything to make it a priority, but I do. It's becoming a priority. And yet men ignore God's word and try to set up their own programs. And so this is not just it would be nice if men found the time to do things God's way, but rather, this is a covenant that the Creator wants all men to come into. He wants this to be made, this to make up His creation. And so after the first covenant was set aside, God was saying, I created men from the dust of the earth, and they became living flesh. How did He do it? He created them by the word. But now I am going to create a new creation by my word, doing the work from inside of them. I created the flesh, Adam and Eve and whoever else, I created them. But now I'm going to do a work from the inside out. I'm going to put my laws, I'm not going to use my laws and make, I'm going to put my laws and my word inside of them. So it's going to create what I want inside of my people. And somewhat like Christ, God's word replacing men's lower nature. Is that not what our problem is? If the lower nature was ever set aside, wouldn't it change everything about us? And so, nobody in this church is anything like what we were a few years ago. We're not like that. The reason is the all-powerful creative force of God's eternal word has been rearranging our insides. My insides are being rearranged. And so the bottom line of the new covenant is that God wants to replace man's lower nature, his lower and fallen nature, with his own divine nature. By these exceeding great and precious promises, you can become a partaker of God's divine nature. If you do, you're going to replace your own. Aren't you? Jesus never had a fallen nature. The Word was made flesh, and he didn't have that thing. He was tempted, but I don't think that he didn't have the tendency to do things that, you know, I don't know. I'm only guessing. And so what happens is, he's replaced our nature, our old thoughts and our useless thoughts, with his own thoughts, as his Word takes root within him. And therefore, the parable of the sower. You see, when I ran into that the other morning, you see where the parable of the sower fits in? It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Jesus seems to think in the book of Mark that it's a pretty important parable. They said, explain this parable. He said, you don't understand this? What are you going to do with the rest of the parables? It's in the fourth chapter of Mark. And so, as I look at the great difference between the Creator and His creation, I see the task as impossible. It's impossible for men to become partakers of God's divine nature. However, Jesus let us know that with God, all things are possible. And I've had to claim that and look at that and jump on that a lot of times lately. If God wants to raise someone of His creation up and out of their fallen nature dilemma and supernaturally place them into the realm of His divine nature, can He do it? If God's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, can He do it? You know what I'm saying? And that doesn't give us any reason to gloat. It just gives us more of an incentive to get on our face and repent and do it like Paul said in Philippians. He said, forgetting the things that are behind, and press forward towards the mark of the high calling in Christ. See, the means that He has designed so as to do it is a great mystery. I think that we have been opened or have been let in on a great, great mystery. As God created all things by His Word, He apparently has predetermined to also bring about His new creation through that same Word and the same power. So when it says the Word of God is quick, you know what the word quick means? It means it begins life. It quickens. It's like you put a seed in the ground, and it hits the soil and it's quickened and it starts to grow into a tree, or whatever. As God spoke the word, and God created flesh and bones, and His plan was and is to place the very nature of His divine word within the hearts and the minds of whosoever will allow Him to do it. But what if we don't believe that this is God's Word? Something's got to take place. Something's got to happen so God can get us to a place where we will accept it and benefit from it. And so, until the awesome power, nature of His Word develops God's nature within them, we don't have the fulfillment. See, I have heard the parable of the sower many times. I've read 2 Peter 1:4 many times. Psalms 1 and Ezekiel 37 and many other scriptures that tell us similar things that place God's word within men. I mean, I've heard these things. However, because I have addicted myself to the constant intake of God's word, the Holy Spirit is beginning to add spiritual truth to other spiritual truth until I am beginning to see from a spiritual viewpoint. Through faith, we are beginning to, you know what that is? That's a spiritual viewpoint. That is seeing with the Spirit. He that speaks in tongue speaks not unto man but unto God. What am I going to do when I pray? I'm going to pray with the Spirit, and we're not talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the... I'm going to pray with my spirit, and I'm going to pray with my understanding. We have a human spirit that can rise up above... See, they that walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we have a spirit. We're spirit. And God wants us to be raised up into the realm of our spirit and not give way to the things that want to drive the flesh. And so, when it says God's word is quick and it starts life, what about the word? And see, this is what I, you know, when the parable says that, where Jesus said the sower, he was a sower, but he said the word was the word of God, or the seed was the word of God. And so Jesus is looking for fertile soil within anyone who will receive a love for the truth. That's a strange way to put it. I don't know if you follow what I just said. But God wants us to receive a love for the truth. Who? Who? Anybody. No matter what they believe, no matter how nuts what they believe is, he wants them to receive a love for the truth. So they don't know anything. But they got a love for the truth. Guess what? The Holy Spirit will glom a hold of them so fast. Next thing you know, this guy down the street that knows nothing will be ahead of you. Because that's who God is. So the seed of God, divine nature, when planted in fertile soil, will grow up until men become expressions of God's divine nature. I can see it. I see it. I see it. I see it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the expressed image of the nature of the invisible God. Philip, have I been this long with you? You don't know who I am. And so when Jesus said, to see me is to see the Father, we know that there was no way that God could be expressed by a natural image, or a graven image, or something that men make. You can't be. So the first church of Jesus, of Jesus' disciples, did the same expressions of God's power that Jesus did. And then I think it was Ken today that brought up this verse, or this setting in Acts, the fourth chapter. And so when men saw the things that these first disciples were doing, it says, and they took note. They saw these marvelous things. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. And so if we are true Christians, people are going to at some point say, well, these people, they're doing the same things that Jesus did. And they're saying the same things that he said. And since Jesus came to bear witness to the truth, we better get the fruits of the Holy Spirit and bear witness to it too. And not worry about what people think. Oh, you know, you don't have to. However, God gives his power. Isn't that what it says in John, the first chapter? He came unto his own, they received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become. So, to become the sons of God. And so, pulling back is not even an option. What does it matter what men do to us in this life? The Bible says, I tell you who to fear. Fear him who after he has killed the body, he can also destroy the soul. See, God wants men to see him through those who are willing to express his true nature. God wants us to express him to other people. I haven't done so good. And so the prophets expressed aspects of God. However, the only begotten prophet, Son, expressed God to the fullness of God's divine image. He was given the Holy Spirit of all, the Holy Spirit without limit or measure. And so, because of it, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. And it pleased the Father to let it happen, or to cause it to happen.